quite a lot from these people along there. Appreciate you singing. It was a blessing to us. Have you young people ever been wanted? Have you ever wanted somebody to want you? Older young people at school, have you ever said, gosh, I wish that guy would look at me. I wish that girl would look at me. You who are married, remember when you first saw the one that is now your spouse and said, I wish our eyes would meet. There are times when we want people to want us because of who we are. There are other times that we want people to want us when we get older and we feel that the relationships have developed into marriage, and so we really want them to want us. And then at that time, or before or after, sometimes as an individual, you might say, you know, I sure wish somebody would want me because of the skill or the ability that I've got. I want to enter this field of service. I want somebody to want me. And even after we're up in the years, there are times when we want people to want us. All of you, at one time or another, in all categories, have wanted to be wanted. And I stand before you to tell you this morning that there's somebody that wants you so much. I'm not talking about Jesus either. Somebody who wants you so much that he will do anything he can. And he has the power to send just hundreds and thousands of his emissaries, we call them demons today, his angels of darkness, just to get you. He wants you so bad. Well, Jesus wants you too. I want to tell you when Satan wanted Peter. We think of Peter as a great man. Oh, we think of him as, well, there are so many stories about Peter. And they all are, of course, true, and they all are great stories. But my impression of Peter has always been a guy that I wish I could be like. Well, I don't want to be like Peter in some respects, especially as we concern him this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 22. And we will read about some insight that Jesus had into the life of this great man called Peter. When Satan wanted Peter, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, speaking about Simon Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that you have faith and it would fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Now Peter said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. I'll never deny you, Jesus. And then Jesus said, I tell you something, Peter, that cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that you even know me. Look at verse 31. The Lord said to Simon, Satan has desired to have you. This shows the omnipotence of Jesus, omniscience of Jesus. Jesus knew what was going to happen in the future with Satan and with Simon Peter. And Jesus says, I can see, and so I'm taking occasion here to forewarn you, Peter. Be on your guard. And then I'm going to furnish you with sort of a solace that when this happens, you may be brought to repentance. Satan is after you. The word is plural. Satan was after Judas. It already gotten him. Satan was after Peter, trying very desperately to get him. And Satan was after the other disciples. And Satan is after all of us today. Satan hath desired. You see, he is the prince of all evil. And one of his works is to try the faith of the believer. To place temptations and to place trials in your life this week. God gave Job over to Satan. And Satan put Job in this sieve and just shook him up. Shook him up a whole lot. Shook him up once in that he could not understand the mysteries of an all-loving God permitting Satan to come and do this to him. And Satan just shook Job. And then Satan put Job in the sieve again and shook him up just as hard as he possibly could and took from him his family, took from him his property, and took from him his health. And so Satan desired to have Peter now. He wanted him in his hands that he also might try him. And Jesus says, He wants to do this so that he may sift you as wheat. Now, grain was agitated or shaken in a kind of a fan or a sieve, and the grain remained, and that chaff, the dust, were thrown off. And so Christ is saying, Peter, there's going to come a time when Satan is going to grab you and put you in a sieve. Now, earlier Peter had said, Lord, I love you more than anything in the world. I'll never leave you, Lord. But Jesus says there's going to come a time when Satan is going to get you. He's going to try you. He's going to place you in trials and temptations. Satan would say, grab you, Peter, and I'm going to agitate you to see if anything of faith would remain. But then in verse 32, Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Did it ever occur to you that Jesus has prayed for you and that he's praying for you right now? And do you recall in the book of John, we're told that Jesus was speaking, and in verse 42, he says as he prayed, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you hear me always. I know that you hear me always. God had heard every prayer of Jesus. And so Jesus here is praying for Peter, because the time is going to come. And he says in verse 32, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. When you are converted. Now, you can only be regenerated one time, but you can be converted from sins over and over and over again. Now, Peter knew the man Jesus. He knew him intellectually. He knew him in his heart. Peter was saved. He had become in a process of being regenerated, and so he was saved. But Jesus says, when you are converted, he is talking here about the time of his sin, when he will deny Jesus. Then he says, you strengthen the brethren. You tell the people what you went through. The great Peter, the great rock. Your courage is going to fail, Peter. Your confidence is not strong enough in Jesus. Your reliance is not strong enough upon him. There's going to come a time when you will be tempted to fall from this faith. Then you strengthen the brethren. There are two lessons here about strengthening the brethren. One, design of permitting Christians to fall into sin and to show their own weakness is to let them know that they have a dependency upon God. And a second lesson is that they who have been overtaken in this manner should use their experience to warn other people of the same path. This is why when we read about Peter, we see that there are a lot of lessons for us today. Now, many of the Gospels, we call them the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all wrote about the life of Jesus, record the story about Peter and his denial. Matthew seems to be the fullest in the commentary, so if you'll turn to Matthew 26, we'll pull out a few verses. By reading Mark, and especially Luke, we add a few new things that Matthew does not say. Now Jesus, in our first scripture, told Peter that you're going to run into a difficulty because Satan is wanting you. He wants to grab you and agitate you. But I'm going to pray for you, Peter. Now here's when the story started about that. Jesus was prophetically speaking about something that happened. And in Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And then Jesus says, before the night is over, before the cock crow, you will deny me how many times? Three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, yet I'll never deny you. And if your eye will go down to verse 57, you'll see that it did come to pass. Jesus was taken away, and in verse 58, Peter followed him afar off. Followed him afar off. I wonder why. He followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. To see the end. Then if you'll go down to verse 69. Now Peter sat within the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. He denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. when he had gone out into the porch, evidently he was quite frustrated that among the people, a lady stood up and said, "Hey, you were with him in the garden, weren't you?" I don't know what you're saying. So he gets up, he leaves the porch, he goes into another area, and another maid saw him and said unto them, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely also you're one of them, your speech betrays you." Evidently, like in America, there are different manners of speech in different areas of our United States. So in Palestine, his speech betrayed him. And then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And then immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times." And then he went out and wept bitterly. Luke adds that as the cock crew, Jesus turned as he was being taken from one place to another, and his eyes met Peter, and he wept bitterly. Jesus knew this was going to happen. First, the damsel said, "You're with him." He said, "I don't know what you're saying," very calmly, and he left. Secondly, another maid said, "You were with him," and he denied, but just with a little more fervor by saying, "I deny this," and with an oath he said it. And then the third time, the scripture says that he cursed and he swore and he said, "I don't even know the man." We can learn from this experience many things, and I find several. And first of all, the danger of self-confidence. Peter was a very self-confident man. He had read all the books on positive thinking. He knew exactly how to conduct himself. He knew how to do everything. He was a very self-confident man. But the scripture says, "He that thinketh he standeth should take heed lest he fall." True Christian confidence is a reliance upon God, not upon ourselves nor our own strength. It's a reliance upon God and His safety, which He gives by a belief in Him, and not something that we can do or attain ourselves. And there's the danger of self-confidence. Peter fell. The great Peter denied Jesus three times. A second lesson is this: being favored does not mean we'll not fall into sin. Peter was the most favored of all the apostles. He was the man of the hour. He was just a great person. Jesus said, "Peter, upon the rock, I'm going to build my church." He said, "Peter, I want to take you up with me on the mountaintop to pray." Peter was within the inner circle of disciples. He was a man very favored. Few men were as highly favored as Peter. So being favored does not mean we will not fall into sin. A third lesson that I can learn is this: that once we sin, it's easier to sin again. Isn't that true? Once we commit the sin, it's easier to commit it again. The first time, it's real bad and very hard. The second time, it's easier, and then it gets so easy that we just can sin left and right. We just can sin. It's so easy, it's come our way. The downward road to crime is very easy once the step is taken. That's why we say, you make a step for Jesus. Well, it's hard to make that step. But once you take the step, it's easier to walk down the road with His arm gently leading you. The same with crime. The same with sin. You take a fellow out on the lake and put him on a pier and let him fall into the water, and let's pretend that he drowns. It wasn't falling into the water that caused his death. Not falling down into the water didn't cause his death. Falling into the water did not cause his death. Staying in the water caused his death. And so falling into sin will not cause our death unless we stay in the sin. Well, Peter wept, we're told. We're to weep today. But there is no amount of tears that we could weep for divine justice. A fourth lesson is this: true repentance is deep and it's painful. If you want to repent from a sin, it's going to be very painful and very thorough. Unless we will not repent. There's a difference between repentance and conviction. You let your alarm go off at 4:30 in the morning, for example. There's a difference between hearing the alarm and acting on what it says. There's a difference between knowing what is wrong and being really convicted of it and then doing repentance. Getting up out of your sin. And so when we sin, another lesson is that we are to retire from the world and we are to seek the peace of Jesus, and He will give this to us. The painful thing is that we do sin as Christians. And so when we come into the kingdom of God, this doesn't mean that we're not going to sin anymore. It means that we will sin. A real Christian can sin. But beware lest you be an individual who says, I am going to sin purposely and willfully, so that when I do sin, I can say, Jesus, I'm very sorry that I sinned. Please forgive me. This would cause me to wonder if you were even a Christian. The gospel writers are very frank in what they say, and they were willing to tell the truth. And Peter, who had great jurisdiction over the writings of some of the books, was a man who let the truth be known that he was a weak person and that he did deny Jesus. The writers were willing to tell the truth. Well, this isn't a sermon on Satan. It's a sermon on how we must be strong lest the Satan come and cause us to fall. You know, when an army is going to take a city in years gone by, they would look at the wall and find the weakest part of the wall. They would find the lowest part of the wall so it could be scaled. They would find where the ditch was the narrowest so that it could be bridged. And they would find where the water was the shallowest so they could wade across. Satan is doing this too. He walks all around me and he finds my weak spot. He finds your weak spot. And when he finds it, he's going to shoot all the darts that he can. If Satan can't destroy you, he's going to try to disgrace you or discredit you or distress you in some way or another. He's after you. He wants you so badly this week that he'll stoop to anything to get you. That's why Peter wrote later, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's after you. He wants you so bad. There were some angels once. They were passing through a town and they found a church in the corner, and it wasn't a community church, because outside the church there was one demon only on the entranceway, and incidentally the demon was sound asleep. And the angels went a little farther down the road and they found a whole cluster of demons around the house, and they were wide awake and they were quite irritated by something that was happening. And the legend says that the first angel said to the second angel, why is it that when they passed that one church, only one demon was there and he was sound asleep? Whereas we passed this one house and we found a lot of demons there. And the answer was, in that house, there is a family that is a Christian family that mean business with God. They pray before they eat. They read their Bible. They come together for a family altar. And this family is doing more than that particular church is doing to disturb Satan. And so Satan has marshaled his troops at that one house. Well, obviously that could not be our church. But the point is this, that Satan is after us. But if you're not doing anything, he doesn't want you too bad. So if you don't have many temptations, if you don't have many things occurring to you that you know that Satan is trying to hurt, harm, discredit, disgrace you, then maybe you're not doing very much for the kingdom. It is not owing to our strength that we finally overcome, but it's because of the advocate that we have in Jesus Christ. Our conscience should be to us as the crowing of the cock, to put us in mind of what we had forgotten. Well, Satan is going to be after us this week. And I hope that you will strengthen and shore up your inner self so much that he will not get a stronghold in your life. There's a little animal, a small weasel-like animal called ichneumon, that likes to play with rattlesnakes, I'm told. And it only will do this if there is a certain plant nearby. Because when the snake attacks and bites this little weasel-like animal, the animal quickly eats the leaves of this bush nearby. And having eaten the leaves, he goes back and fights the snake. But he only does it when a certain plant is nearby, because he knows that in that plant is his security. Now, when we are attacked and sorely wounded by our enemy Satan this week, there is one to whom we can go, and that's Jesus, who has paid the price, thereby being the only person that has the power to transmit to us his inner power. Well, I'm going to need strength this week, and so I want to read Isaiah 40:29. It says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength." And I pray this will be your scripture this week when Satan wants you. Let's stand and pray, may we? Father, as the Lord certainly knew what was going to happen to Peter, and it barely came true, so he knows what's going to happen to us. We're thankful that Jesus prayed for Peter before his great fall, and we're thankful that we have an advocate today, Jesus the Christ, who is praying for us. It's not that we might fall, it's that we're going to fall because we're human. But we need not stay down once we fall. We can get up with the power that Jesus can transmit to us. And then we can live victorious. We can say to Satan, "Satan, get behind me. My eyes are turned to Jesus." And our Father, when sore difficulties come our way this week, may we realize the power that's in the name of Jesus. That if we just utter the name of Jesus in the presence of Satan and his followers, they will flee because they are afraid of Jesus. And we're thankful, our Father, that we have this watchword, and may it ever be on our lips for our security. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 305. All the way my Savior leads me. And during and on the way that he leads you, bear in mind that Satan is going to go right beside you, wanting very much you. As we sing this concluding hymn, I want it to be your prayer that you're going to go with Jesus this week. You're going to go with Jesus and ask for his strength. Of course, if you're not a Christian, you can't go with him unless you say, "Jesus, I want your life in me." So we invite you to make that public profession of faith and say, "Jesus, I believe in you. I am publicly professing you in front of this congregation." And then it's an invitation for us to become identified with the church. If our membership is somewhere else from which we moved years gone by, you're living here now, you're worshiping here, this can be your church. As always, the Health Wanted chairs are in front. If you have a problem and you'd like to be ministered unto, you come and be seated, and God will send people to you to pray for you. If you want to receive the fullness of the Spirit, you can come forward and people can pray for you. You can continue in the pastor's office. Above all, it's a very personal time when we align ourselves with God as we sing, "All the way, my Savior leads me." Father, you're so concerned about us, and you know us more than even we know ourselves. We stand in your presence this morning with many needs. And if we're honest with ourselves, there is not one person who can say, "I don't have a need." Father, you know these needs. You know these healings that need to take place. You know our hearts.
We pray for faith. We pray for renewed courage. We pray for those obstacles that would stand in our way to receiving. Obstacles like pride. Obstacles like fright. The list is endless. We pray that the obstacles would be removed, our Father, as we are here standing in the presence of Jesus, with the body of Christ, the body of the redeemed. We pray your Holy Spirit would give courage to those many people who need to step forward and make various decisions that are known between them and you. May we realize that your arms are outstretched, saying, come on to me, quit staying where you are, quit trying to do it yourself, quit trying to fight with your own strength, come to me and let me give to you. In Jesus' name we pray.